All right, well, we're in a sermon series titled Higher Praise and Deeper Worship. You know, the Bible says we go from glory to glory. That means we go higher and we go deeper. We don't want to stay where we are. We want to move forward in praise and in worship. And previously, Pastor Joe preached four very, very powerful sermon messages that really spoke to my heart, and I know it did yours too. And we've learned about consecrated worship, which means we're totally devoted to God, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's who God seeks, worshipers in spirit and in truth. Concentrated worship, which means we're going to concentrate on God, and we're not going to offer watered-down worship. We're going to give God everything that we have. And then considerate worship, which means we consider what God wants. It's about God, and what does He want in worship? We consider that first, and then we consider how our worship or our lack of worship, how does that impact others around us? We're considerate of others as well, and my message today is called Courageous Worship, because to do all of these others, we need courage to do it all, and so this is the last message in our series, and I want you to remember something. This is kind of an assumption we should all have. Guess what? You were created to worship God. You were created for worship, and God seeks those. He's seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And because of that, guess what else? Satan fights it. The enemy is going to fight you and try to keep you from worshiping God. He will do whatever he can to stop your worship. So it takes courage to have consecrated, concentrated, and considerate worship. And I got those all out without getting tongue-tied. I'm like, wow, that's a mouthful. But courage here is the common denominator in high praise and in deeper worship. So I want to begin by defining courage. Courage is the mental or moral strength, this is good, to persevere and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Synonyms are bold, brave, fearless, heroic, undaunted, and valiant. Think about all that in terms of worship, okay? Antonyms are cowardly, faint-hearted, and fearful, which is what we do not want to be. So it takes no courage to worship when life is going great. Isn't it easy to offer up a sacrifice of praise or just offer up praise and worship and thanksgiving when everything is going great and everything is going our way? But instead, worship is courageous when it's given during dangerous times. It's given during difficulty or disappointment. Those are the times when it takes courage to worship. Worship is courageous when it involves sacrifice. It is courageous when we stop at nothing in order to worship God. That means we don't give up. That means we don't cut it short. That means we don't stop worshiping God when things get difficult. My text today is Luke 7, 36 through 50. It's a lot of scripture. Amen to that, right? I love the word of God. So listen up as I read through this passage that we're going to be talking about today. So one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that Jesus, this really moves me, was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, or the Pharisee, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon," and I love this, "Simon, buddy, listen. I have something to tell you, and I bet he did. You're about to hear it. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one to whom he forgave more. Jesus said, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman. This is so good. He turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, which was customary, by the way. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this that can even forgive sins? Obviously, they didn't know who he was, did they? Thus, the response to him when he came in, right? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Give a hand for the reading of that word of God. I love this passage of scripture. So in this passage, we see Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus to come to his home to dine. We also read about the uninvited woman who came to see Jesus anyways. So not only does Simon not worship Jesus, he also criticizes the woman who does. And this unnamed woman displayed so much courage, such courageous worship that was missing. It was void in Simon's life. Isn't it always the ones who don't worship that want to criticize the ones who do? But this nameless woman, she's this outstanding example of courageous worship. So I want to look at three characteristics of courageous worship that come from her life. Number one, this woman had the courage to worship despite her past. You see, one of the most significant aspects of this woman's life is seen in verse 37, which says, a woman in the city who was a sinner. How would you like to be referred to as someone who was a sinner, a person who sinned? Most of us would possibly be very offended by that. Hey, I want you to meet Pastor Joe, he's a sinner in the city. How many of us would want that introduction? Yet this woman, she did not let her shameful past keep her from worshiping Jesus. She didn't try to clean herself up before she came to Jesus. All she cared about was getting to Jesus. And that should be all that we care about. Obviously, everyone knew she was a sinner. She knew she was a sinner. Commentaries say she was probably a prostitute, someone who the Pharisees would look down on. Yet, despite her past, she had the courage to barge into Simon's house, and she was uninvited and unwelcomed to worship Jesus. She didn't care what it took. She was going to get to him. She was going to worship him. But Simon, what is he? He just gets all bent out of shape. Most non-worshippers would, right? He's thinking to himself, oh, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this was. Whoa, don't know him, Simon. Sorry, you don't know him. And I love Jesus' response to Simon's disapproval. In verse 40, he says, as we read, Simon, I have something to tell you. So profound. Then Jesus tells this parable. Right in the middle of all this, he tells this parable about a money lender. And the money lender had two debtors, one who owed him 500 denarii, and the other who owed him 50 denarii. Big difference there. But they were both forgiven their debt. So Jesus asks Simon, which one will love the money lender more? Pretty simple, isn't it? Simon says, the one who was forgiven more. Jesus says, Simon, that is correct. So here's the point. Because this woman was forgiven more, she loved Jesus more. Think about that. The more you are forgiven, the more you will love him for forgiving you. Yes, yes, this woman had sinned, but could her past sin, think about this for a minute, could that past sin, which was forgiven, could it have been what fueled this present courage to worship Jesus? The more you are forgiven, the stronger should be the desire to worship him for all that he has forgiven you for. And listen, we all need to be forgiven. This woman obviously knew she was forgiven a great debt. She knew who to thank for it too. She wanted to get to him and thank him for what he had done. She didn't care what anyone thought. She just wanted to worship Jesus. I'm challenging you this morning. When you worship, tune out what anybody else thinks about. It just doesn't matter. It only matters what one person thinks about. And that person is Jesus Christ. That is God Almighty. And that is the only one who matters. But so many times I've seen it over and over in people's lives. We let our past hold us back from worshiping God. We're ashamed of what we've done. But this passage clearly shows us that despite our past, we can be forgiven. Despite our past, we can come to Jesus. Despite our past, we can worship him. Every one of us in this room is an example of that. Amen? Never, ever, ever let your past keep you from Jesus. Instead, let your past catapult you. Let it give you a reason to courageously worship the one who forgave you, who delivered you, who took away your shame, and who made you righteous in his sight. I can't even imagine not worshiping God when I think of all he's done for me. She didn't let her past stop her. Number two, this woman had the courage. She worshiped despite her pain. Now, it would seem obvious to me that this woman had a lot of pain. We're going to talk about some reasons why here. Some of her pain was because of her past and the fact that everybody knew her sin. I mean, it was right there on display. And there was probably a lot of shame because of that. Probably all of us in this room and listening online have at one time or another felt ashamed of our past. But listen to verse 38. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with her hair and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Imagine the courage that took to walk into a room full of Pharisees who were going to not be happy that she was there. She knew they would judge her, and she went in anyways, and she fell at the feet of Jesus, and she wept at his feet with her tears. I wonder, you know, do you ever think, were her tears tears of joy, or were her tears tears of pain? I say probably both. There was some of both going on there, but God has a lot to say about tears. A lot of us want to hold back tears. You ever apologize? Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to cry. I'm sorry. Don't apologize when you weep. Psalms 126, 5 through 6 says, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Something happens when we weep, and when we weep before God. I can honestly say to you today, throughout my lifetime, that the times when I wept from the gut, where words wouldn't even come out of my mouth because I wept so hard and I was drenched with my own tears, Those times were the most meaningful times from deep within where I have met with God and experienced God in a way somewhat unlike any other time. Those were monumental times of breakthrough when I would cry my heart out to God and I could just feel His presence, and I knew no one else could understand how I felt in that very moment, but God could. Amen. Now, men, if you think this is only for women, listen to this, Hebrews 5:7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent submission. You know what? Jesus cried loudly. And who's our example? Jesus. Jesus is our example. Guess what? Paul cried too. In Acts 20:19, Paul says this, "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears." I think tears are a sign of a tender heart. Tears are good. Tears are cleansing. Psalms 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, You will not despise." Guess what the word broken means? To burst, to break in pieces, to bring to birth, to crush. So notice that when we're crying, when we're broken, we are birthing something. Something is being birthed in you. That's what I was referring to earlier when I said the most incredible times of change in my life were when I would cry out like this. Your tears can be a beginning of new life. Henry Nouwen said, "It is often difficult to believe that there is much to think, speak, or write about other than brokenness. Even so, many believers do not realize we have biblical freedom and even admonition to pour out our soul before God in deep and sorrowful tears of brokenness. This is not just an option. It is essential." I totally believe that. All of us go through difficult times. We feel crushed and in so much pain. And our pain, listen, this is good. This is important. I see it all the time. Our pain can do one of two things. It can drive us to Jesus, or it can drive us away from Him. And we get to choose which one we do. You see, there's times God is wanting to birth something in us. He's wanting to do something new. And if we have the courage to worship Him in our pain instead of turning on Him like this nameless woman courageously did, then God moves in our life. Her worship, let me tell you, was not unnoticeable or unexceptional. She was kissing the feet of Jesus, and that His feet were wet from her tears. And then she took her hair, probably totally messed up her hairstyle, right? Took her hair and dried His feet with her hair. And then she poured perfume on them. She just kept on going and going and going. She was doing everything that she could do. And it was a courageous act of worship. Do you know what the word for kissing here is? It's one of the most frequently used Greek words for worship in the Bible. It's the Greek word proskuneo, which means to kiss towards. To kiss towards. She was kissing Him and moving towards Him. And we see that to kiss His feet was an act of courageous worship for her. So she did not let her pain, she did not let anything stop her from worshiping Jesus. Number three, this woman had the courage to worship despite the price. So her past, her pain, and now the price that it cost her, nothing kept her from worshiping. She paid a courageously high price to worship Jesus. Verse 37 says, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Listen, alabaster was a really fine, translucent stone. It was very expensive. It was used in decorative pieces. So this ointment was probably very valuable because it was in alabaster. It's possible, commentaries say, that She bought this, the alabaster and the perfume, with the money she earned from her prostitution. And pouring this perfume out, it meant that she was giving up the very thing she had compromised herself to get. What an example of a changed life. I'm giving this up. The very thing that I earned from all the sin, I'm just giving it up. I'm giving it to Jesus. And she poured it out at his feet. And very likely, you know what? It probably also represented her savings account. You know why? Widows and unmarried women, they didn't put their funds in a bank. They didn't trust bankers. So gold coins and costly spices, they stored them as their savings. So this woman put it all out there. And that is what Jesus is asking us to do, to give it all, give our all, everything, give everything we are, everything we have, give it all to him. So anyway, this woman, she paid a high price to worship. In 2 Samuel 24:24, King David was trying to buy a threshing floor from a man named Arana. Arana offers it to David. He says, look, David, listen, I'll give it to you at no cost. Listen to David's reply. No, no. I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to my Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David was unwilling to take it for nothing. He insisted that he pay. And the underlying principle here is, come on, church, worship is going to cost you. It is a sacrifice many times. And here's another price she, the woman, probably had to pay. It was so obvious. Nobody approved of her or wanted her there. She had to be right there. Think about it. When Simon was saying the things and warning Jesus about the kind of woman she was. Earlier I said Simon thought this, but he said it. Simon said it. She had to endure these insults and this humiliation of having her sins exposed in front of everybody. But she only cared about one thing, as I said earlier, worshiping Jesus. Despite her past, despite her pain, despite the price, she did just that. She worshiped him. And here's the best part. This is so good. She does all this, right? All this is going on. But Jesus gets her attention. She gets his attention. Verse 44 says this. Oh, this is probably my favorite verse in here. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon. He turned toward her, but he spoke to Simon. Jesus is talking to Simon while he's looking at her. That's interesting to me. Why did he do that? Wouldn't you usually, if you're speaking to someone, wouldn't you look at them? Right, babe? Look at me when you're talking to me, right? Right, ladies? Want our husbands to look at us when they're speaking to us? But Jesus was looking at her, and he was speaking to Simon. I think Jesus was giving her a message. Jesus was saying something to her. I think he wanted her to hear what he was about to say. That's why he was looking at her. I think he was saying, I see you. I see your heart. I receive your worship. And that makes me want to be the most courageous worshiper on the face of the planet. I pray right now that moves your heart to be willing to be humiliated, to be unwanted, to be exposed for your past, whatever it takes, you're going to worship Jesus. Just to have Jesus turn towards me is worth it all. It's worth it all. Okay, so did Jesus left no doubt here at this point. Who has his approval? Because he puts the spotlight right on her. He says to Simon, do you see this woman? I see her, Jesus said, but Simon, do you see her? He's saying, look at her. See how she has worshiped me. Simon, you gave me no water, but she washed my feet with her tears. You didn't kiss me, But she didn't cease to kiss my feet, which had to be dirty because they wore sandals in those days. And she's kissing these feet wet from her tears. He says, Simon, you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. So Simon, her many sins are forgiven, for she has loved me so much. And what a descriptive example of courageous worship. It leaves no doubt what God desires in worship. And for many of us, the price of worship, hear me now, is the risk of embarrassment and humiliation. How well I know that. Years ago, Pastor Joe and I attended a non-spirit-filled church, and we were there because the pastors of that church asked us to help them to learn more about moving in the Spirit. And so we explained, one of the things to them that we did was explained how the gifts of the Spirit are part of a worship service, because 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, when you meet together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. So this shows that giving words is a part of worship. And one of my spiritual gifts is prophetic words. So since they were trying to move in the Spirit, I asked the pastor, how would I be able to give words? Was he approving of that? What should I do? So he set up a protocol, and he told me how to give words. Well, I'll never forget the first time I had a prophetic word during the worship service. I did exactly what that pastor told me to do. First thing he said was, well, just get my attention. Get my attention, and that he would give me the mic. So I tried to get his attention. I knew he had looked right at me. I saw him look right at me, but he wouldn't acknowledge me. So I walked over to him, and he turned his back on me. Now, you know, that feeling like you got punched in the gut. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, what am I doing? God, you know, I'm embarrassed at this point. He turned his back on me, so what do? Go sit back down? No. I tap him on the shoulder. Like, oh, what am I doing now? Oh, finally, he gives me this mic, but I was so embarrassed and so humiliated. You know, do you ever have that feeling like you wish the ground would open up and just swallow you? Well, that was how I was feeling about this point. It took all the courage and maybe some stupidity. I don't know. I don't care. But I had to step out there. I knew God gave me this word, and it was like the first time a word had been given in this church. But I knew God gave it to me, and all I could think about were the people that needed to hear it. That always happens to me. If I don't want to do it, I start thinking, but somebody needs to hear this, Deb. And that motivates me. But it took so much courage. So I stepped out in courage. And let me tell you what. The altar was full of people weeping and praying. And later afterwards came to me. Several of them did. Thanked me profusely for that word. How it changed their life. And how God used it in their lives. The enemy will use fear, I'm telling you right now, to keep you from offering courageous worship. He will do anything. He will terrify you. Everybody's looking at you. You look so stupid. You look like a fool. I don't care. I'm going to worship God no matter what. And that is why Paul says in 2 Timothy 16:7, for this reason, I remind you, and I'm reminding you, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. The context of this verse on a spirit of fear is about moving in the gifts of the Spirit. It takes courage to worship like that. So let's look at some other examples. I'm going to go down these quickly of courageous worship. Even though David's wife despised him for dancing in worship before the ark of God's presence, David courageously declares, and this is my declaration, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. I was, and David was too. Not just that one time, but many times. Remember Job, who lost, listen to this, his oxen, his donkeys, his camels, his sheep, his servants, his children. He was afflicted with painful sores all over his body. His wife told him, curse God and die. And his friends said, this is all happening to you because you sinned. Yet Job offered courageous worship. Job's 120 says, he fell to the ground and worshiped God. Who could forget Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who courageously, they were not bowing down. We're not going to worship an idol of gold. And as a result of that, they got thrown into a fiery furnace. Yet God delivered them. Listen, when a vast army came against Jehoshaphat, instead of being discouraged and afraid, he courageously led the people to victory by what? Singing and praising God. Daniel, he courageously defied the decree to pray only to the king. Instead, because he would not do that, he was thrown into the lion's den for praying and worshiping God. But God delivered him. And how about Paul and Silas? Courageously praised God in prison until the prison doors flew open. And despite the risk, he praised God. Chains came off and loose, and the jailer and his household were saved. So all of these individuals courageously praised and worshiped God. We have no excuse in the face of danger and despite the risk, and God came through for them. They didn't quit worshiping because of what others said. They didn't stop worshiping when things got unbearably tough or when they lost everything. They didn't bow down to other gods to save themselves. They didn't allow fear or discouragement to steal their worship. They didn't let prison chains silence their praise. No, instead, they courageously worshiped God, and they kept on worshiping no matter what the enemy tried to throw at them. They were bold, brave, fearless, heroic, undaunted, and valiant. And so should we be. They courageously worship. If you want to go higher, I'm telling you this morning, like Pastor Joe always says, I'm trying to help you. I love that. I'm trying to help you. If you want to go higher in praise, hear me now, and deeper in worship, you must be like this. It says in Psalms 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be in my lips, on the good days and on the bad days, when I'm afraid and when I'm not, when I'm happy and when I'm sad. On every day, I am going to praise him with the fruit of my lips, giving thanks to God. Psalms 96:4 says, why? Why we do this? This is why. This is the bottom line. Why do we worship God? Here's why. For great, 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 great is the Lord, and most worthy, worthy, worthy of praise. So stand to your feet, church, right now. Stand to your feet, and we're going to give him some praise, no matter what you've done in your past. Come on, start praising. He is worthy of your praise, despite what you're going through. He is worthy of your praise. No matter what the pain or the price, he is worthy of our praise. So offer him right now some courageous praise and worship. Commit your heart right now that you're going to courageously worship God, because he is worthy. He is so worthy of our praise. We worship you this morning, oh God. Take us higher. Take us deeper, God. Our desire is to worship you, oh Lord God, and to give you thanks for who you are and for what you've done. Something occurred to me in this message. When somebody does something for you, blesses you in some way, what's the appropriate thing to do? Give them thanks. When Jesus blesses you in some way, what's the appropriate thing to do? Come on. That thought kind of really changed me. It did. I'm like, oh my goodness. Well, I like to be thanked. When I've done something for someone, guess what? So does he. And I'm not worthy, but he is worthy. He is worthy, worthy, worthy. I just pray right now over every one of you. I feel the Spirit of the Lord is moving in some hearts. I do. And I know, I told you I was going to end on time. When I said it, I was like, oh my gosh, I hope I can. But it's right on time here. We're right on time. We're going to have another song from the praise team. And I want to say this to you. Dedicate yourself to deeper praise, higher praise, and deeper worship. The altar is open if you want to come down. Don't be afraid. Don't be concerned about what people are going to think, but only if you want to. This altar is open. It might be a good thing for some of you to come down and kneel. And listen, for those of you here today or online, if you made a decision for Jesus Christ, if you're online, I want you to text hashtag my decision on the Grace Fellowship Facebook page. Right, babe? Yes. Got in the comments. Hashtag my decision. We want to be there for you. We want to minister to you in any way that we can. So let's sing this last song. Do something new in worship right then. Do something you've not done before. If you haven't lifted your hands, lift them. If you can only lift them this high, lift them. The Bible says that's how we worship. With lifted hands, getting on the floor, kneeling, singing. Singing is worship, okay? So do something. I challenge you to do something new and different. Step out, go higher, and go deeper. Amen.